We turn in God's Word tonight to Luke 7. Luke 7. Our text is found in verses 36 through the end of this chapter. Luke 7, verse 36 to the end. We are going to start reading in verse 24 of the chapter. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Now here begins our text tonight. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. As I mentioned, our text is found in verses 36 through 50 of this chapter here in Luke 7. The woman of the Bible we consider tonight has no name. Neither is there any need for a name, though curiosity might compel us to look for one in this woman. It has been said, well, each of us must put our own name in the place of this woman's name. What we learn tonight appropriately applies to each and every one of us as God's people. This account takes place really fairly early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus already had several different run-ins with the Pharisees, and they had developed by this point a very strong dislike of Jesus. But they knew that the people loved this man. They must either win him somehow to their side, or they must feign a certain allegiance to this Jesus in order to impress the people around them. The account of our text does not surround the last events of Jesus' life, that of his suffering and his death. As such, it does not present to us, therefore, the suffering of which we speak at this time of the year. But it does teach us the reason that Christ has suffered on the cross for us, and that is to gain for us the forgiveness of our sins. Besides, this woman does fit into our series on women of the Bible. I'm sure, of course, that you've noticed that we made a jump now all of a sudden in the historical record to a woman in the New Testament rather than considering the women of the Old Testament as we've been doing. I intend to return to the women of the Old Testament after this season surrounding our remembrance of Christ's death and resurrection. But instead of putting the series on hiatus, I decided to combine it with the season that is upon us. So we are skipping over to the life of Christ and some of the women that he confronted personally in his earthly ministry. We will consider Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, who was present, of course, at the cross of Christ. And then Mary Magdalene, as we meet her in the garden after Jesus' death. Then we will return to a number of women in our series that lived during the time of the judges in the Old Testament. In our sermons on the life and suffering of Christ, we will study two foot washings. The one before us in Luke 7, and then a little later in John 12, when Mary anointed Jesus' feet with ointment as well. We must not confuse those two incidents. They are two entirely different episodes in Jesus' life, although there definitely are some similarities between the two events. Neither may we say that this woman, and many do say this, by the way, that this woman before us tonight is Mary Magdalene, who is introduced to us in the very next chapter of Luke. The event of our text probably took place in the city of Capernaum, or one of the nearby villages that were on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus received an invite from a man named Simon, who was a Pharisee, an invite, mind you, to his very home. And Jesus accepted this invite, as he did most of the invites that he received during his earthly ministry. Jesus willingly sat at meat with any Pharisee that would invite him to his house, just as well as he would sit at meat with publicans and sinners. And that is exactly what irked the Pharisees. The scene before us takes place in the house of Simon, while Jesus now is reclined on a couch by his table. We consider tonight Jesus forgives the sinner woman. Jesus forgives the sinner woman. In the first place, we want to notice her open sorrow. Secondly, the blessed forgiveness that Jesus gives to her. And then finally, departing peace. A man of prominence in Galilee, whose name was Simon, asked Jesus to dine with him. It was not a private meal that would include just Jesus and Simon and perhaps his family. According to verse 49 of our text, there were other prominent men that were seated at this table with Jesus as well. I say these men were prominent men in Galilee because, well, they were Pharisees. And the Pharisees belonged to the religious elite in the nation of Israel. Everyone honored them for their strict adherence to the laws of Moses as well as to the traditions of the elders. It was on account of the instruction of the Pharisees that the nation of Israel had fallen so deeply into the spiritual error of work righteousness. That is, righteousness or salvation gained by means of performing the works of the law. The Pharisees spoke of a Messiah, but this Messiah, to their mind, was nothing more than a mere man who had political as well as military power and therefore would be able to restore that earthly kingdom to the nation of Israel once again. The Pharisees did not teach that a Messiah was going to come, who by means of him, God's people would gain now the forgiveness of their sins. Salvation was found not in that Messiah to come, but salvation, according to the doctrine of the Pharisees, was found simply in work righteousness, performing the deeds of the law strictly as well as adhering to the traditions of the elders. Though Jesus stood opposed to all of this, the Pharisees, at least early on in Jesus' ministry, felt the need to feel him out somewhat, to see if this Jesus could actually be for them and be persuaded to be for them, or to see whether he was just belligerently going to stand up against them and the religious belief of the Jews. So Simon hypocritically extends to Jesus the privilege of sitting at his table among the prominent religious elite of his day. As is obvious from our text, once again, Simon did not love what Jesus had to teach. In fact, he had a genuine dislike for this man, Jesus. But because Jesus was loved by all of the people around him, Simon felt it advantageous at least to show a certain favor toward Jesus. While reclining by the table in Simon's house, a woman came into the house. How that was possible is not made known to us in the passage we have before us. Perhaps it was a public hall of the house where people could come in and go out as they pleased, or perhaps it was felt that she was one of the servants that was waiting upon the tables at that time. It's not told us, but what is told us is that she appeared there to everyone's surprise. In the very outset of verse 37, we read, "And behold," or "and lo," which means that this woman suddenly appeared now at the feet of Jesus Christ and stood at the foot of the couch on which he was reclining. We read of this woman in the rest of verse 37. "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet." This woman was a sinner. She had broken the law of God. That's what that word sinner means there, one who has broken the law of God. We are told nothing of the sin, however, that she had committed. First thought that may come to our mind is that this woman must have been a prostitute, just as Rahab had been. May well have been true, but the Bible does not tell us that, and neither is there any reason to accuse this woman of a greater sin than a sin that perhaps she had committed one time. More than likely, she had committed the sin of fornication because it became a public sin. But that sin does not necessarily mean that she's a harlot automatically. Fornication is a violation of the seventh commandment, But that does not mean that that particular sin is a repeated act. In fact, what lies on the foreground of our text is that this woman was really branded by the Pharisees and those in the city with that sin that she had committed. Perhaps she was caught in a sinful indiscretion with a young man, and she was no longer a virgin, so that she could no longer go about in the community and hail her virginity, as oftentimes was the case with young Jewish girls. Somehow the people had found out about her sin, and the Pharisees had placed an official ban on her because of her sin. She was cast out of the synagogue because of her sin, which was equal to excommunication today. I'm reminded of the woman caught in sin in that book, Scarlet Letter. She had to walk around the community with that scarlet A on her dress and on her chest. That was her punishment. So that as she walked about the community, everybody in the community knew exactly what sin this particular woman had committed. And although the woman of our account no doubt did not walk around with that letter A on her chest, nevertheless, she was made to feel the shame and the guilt of her sin every day, not only by the Pharisees, but by the community around her as well. And after months, or perhaps even years, of experiencing the shame of her sin, she heard of Jesus, this man Jesus, sitting in the house of the Pharisee Simon, who lived in her city. So she appeared at his feet. And she had in her hands an alabaster box of ointment. This box was probably nothing more than a fancy vial of perfume. Not oil, ointment. It was ointment, but not oil. It was something that you could pour out upon your skin, and it would be absorbed into your skin and leave behind a sweet smell. So more of a perfume as anything. And she at first hesitated. The account before us says she stood at first before the feet of Jesus. She probably hesitated. Should I go ahead with this? Will they even allow me? Will He allow me to go ahead with this? But then she knelt in order to apply that ointment to Jesus' feet. Problem was, she was weeping. And she was weeping bitterly. The tears were flowing down her cheeks, and those tears fell on the feet of Jesus. Since there was nothing immediately at hand to dry the feet of Jesus before anointing those feet with her ointment, she loosed her hair from off her head and let it fall in order that she might take her hair and dry the feet of Jesus. And then she planted several kisses on the feet of our Savior. Afterwards, she applied the ointment while kneeling at the feet of our Savior. Now, the actions of this woman need to be explained, of course. Why did she do all of this? It's certainly for a different reason, as we will find, than that of Mary, who later on also anointed Jesus' feet with a precious ointment. The reason for her action, this woman's action, is an open sorrow over her sin. And I say an open sorrow because she hid nothing. Not even, mind you, from these Pharisees who had condemned her for her sin. She openly expressed the pain and the guilt she had been experiencing for so long. Here was a woman who needed the assurance of forgiveness. But she had found no one thus far who would give her that assurance. No one would forgive her of her sin. The law condemned her. She knew it condemned her. The Pharisees could offer her no forgiveness because, after all, they were those who kept that law of Moses strictly. She had proved to herself as well as to others that she was unworthy of a place in heaven. All the law, all the church leaders, therefore, could do was serve to condemn her as a sinner. And because she was condemned as a sinner, everybody else around her condemned her too. How was she going to find forgiveness? She was hurting. She grieved in sorrow over her sin. And every day she walked outside of her door, she felt the shame and the guilt of her sin. And there was no forgiveness. That's why she came to Jesus. She came to Jesus to find forgiveness. And here was a display of true sorrow over sin. Sorrow, people of God, that you and I also must experience on account of our own sins. You know, it's not enough to speak in sweet platitudes about Jesus and how much He loves us. We also ought to see our need for Him. And to see our need for Him because we know our own sins. When was the last time that this display of sorrow has been seen in you and me, fellow sinners? It doesn't mean, of course, that we necessarily have to cry bitter tears over the sins that we commit, although that can happen in our lives too. Maybe has. But I'm saying, do we sorrow over sin in such a way that there is grief in our heart and hurt and the feeling of guilt because of the sins that we've committed against God? Sorrow over sin is not just a quick dismissal of sin, you know. Coming to God in prayer and saying, forgive my many sins, and then just passing along as if those sins really are not all that serious of a nature. That's not sorrow. This sinner woman is an example to you and to me of the way we need to be in coming to our Savior. And what makes this stand out in our text is the hypocrisy of Simon the Pharisee. We read in verse 39 of our text, "Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it," saw her do all of these things, "he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Mind you, Simon didn't say that out loud. His outward demeanor might have revealed his disdain for this woman and the sin that she had committed, but he didn't really say anything out loud. He was saying this to himself. He was thinking it. And that makes me sick. How thankful you and I can be, beloved saints, that Jesus will let sinners touch Him. I need to touch Him. And you need to touch Him. And Simon needed to touch Him. But Simon's attitude stinks. Not even after seeing the pain, mind you, of this woman and her extreme sorrow that she expressed now with tears. Not even after having seen that did he show any kind of mercy toward this woman. He didn't even sympathize a little bit with her. How deeply entrenched into his theology and that of the Pharisees was this whole idea of work righteousness. A work righteousness that only and ever resulted in harsh judgment of a person and not in mercy. Simon was too intent on finding some kind of an excuse, you see, in finding something wrong with Jesus. Ha! Ha! Yeah, right. This man could not have been a prophet, much less than the Messiah. If he were, he would not have allowed this woman even to come near him, much less touch him. Did he not understand by allowing this filthy sinner to touch him, he himself had become unclean before the law? In Simon's twisted heart and in his twisted mind, this was conclusive proof to him that Jesus was not some kind of a prophet that everybody wanted to claim. He was certainly not the Messiah because he was not with the Pharisees. This man was nothing more than an imposter and a rebel who did not know the law and the prophets. And Simon needed to have this wicked pride and his hypocrisy exposed. He needed to have it exposed. So Jesus does it. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. Teacher, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Creditor had two debtors. One owed him about $220, the other one owed him around $22. When neither of these debtors had the money to pay him, the creditor simply forgave them of their debt. He dismissed their debt. Tell me, Simon, which of these two men will love the creditor most? Simon answers with his certain ear, "Yeah, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most." You've judged rightly, Simon. You've made the right judgment in this case. Now Jesus explains to Simon what probably Simon did not even see coming. And the explanation that Jesus gives to Simon once again is something that you and I need to apply to our very own hearts and souls in the account that we have before us tonight. We read Christ's analysis of the events that had now taken place in the room with the woman and his comparison between the woman and Simon in verses 44 through 46 of the chapter. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." Christ turned and faced the woman, and he called Simon's attention to the woman too, so that Simon himself now looked upon that woman. "When I entered your house, Simon, you did not even show to me the common courtesy by providing me a bowl of water to wash my feet. This woman came into the house, and she washed my feet, Simon, with her tears. You did not provide me a towel with that bowl of water so that I could dry my feet after having washed them. But this woman has let down the crown and the glory of her head, her hair. And she dried my feet with her hair. When I came into your house, you did not greet me with a holy kiss, as was the custom among the Jews. You didn't greet me as a friend. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet. My feet, Simon. She kisses my feet. When I came into your house, you didn't give me a little oil to put on my feet or to refresh my face. But this woman has anointed me with a vial of precious ointment. And the implication from what Jesus now said is very clear. This Pharisee saw no need for Jesus Christ and saw no need to have his sins forgiven him. Why? Because he didn't believe that he owed any debt to God. He believed he was righteous before God on account of what he was doing, on account of his own good works. He needed no forgiveness. The woman, on the other hand, recognized that she was a sinner. And she grieved over that sin. She struggled with her guilt of that sin every day of her life. Her sin, she knew to be such a huge debt that she owed before God. How would God even ever forgive her of that sin? She knew that she was unable to pay it. She needed her sin dismissed, her debt dismissed. That literally is what the word forgiven means. Dismissed. Her sins forgiven. Now, that comparison only served to confirm, in Simon's view, that Jesus was an offensive rebel who had strayed far from the established Jewish faith. Didn't even have a right to be called a good Jew at all. But Jesus added to that comparison in verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now we have to be careful at this point in interpreting exactly what Jesus meant by this. Jesus was not saying to Simon, well, her sins are huge in comparison to your sins, Simon, and that's why she showed so much more love than what you did. It was not as if Simon did not need to show Jesus his love because, after all, his sins were very, very few in comparison to that of the woman. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He is saying this. She recognizes that her sins are many. She has been made, by God's grace, to know her sin. And she knows how serious they are. And she knows how great they are. You, Simon, don't even recognize or acknowledge your sin before God. To you, your violations of God's law are, well, a few here, a few there, and very minor. And that's why you did not wash my feet or offer me a towel to dry my feet. And that is why you saw no need to greet me with a kiss or offered me no oil to anoint my head. You have no love for me. Your heart is filled only with pride, arrogance, and spite against me. And this sinner woman, she loves me. And she loves me much because she sees in me the only possibility to be reassured that her sins are forgiven. These acts she performed out of a deep love for me as her Savior. Indeed, beloved saints, God had worked in the heart of this woman, this sinner woman, that she saw in Jesus the only hope of salvation from sin. No one would forgive her, not the church, not the people around her. She felt no forgiveness from God. She felt none. And she came to Jesus because she saw in Him, by God's grace now, she saw in Him exactly what she needed. Someone to give unto her the forgiveness of sins and to relieve her of this horrible guilt that she had been carrying about with her. She came to Jesus. Let's not turn away from this account before us tonight without it touching us in our hearts and souls. May we be given by God's grace to see and acknowledge our sins before Him. May we see that we are deserving of nothing from the hand of our God. May we stand at the feet of our Savior and recognize that it is only through Him that you and I have the forgiveness of sins and access into the presence of God and ultimately into heaven. We must be this woman. That's why it has been said of her, she was not given a name in this scriptural account, in order that each and every one of us might put our name in her place. We need the forgiveness of sin that only our Savior can give to you and to me. Jesus now speaks to this woman for the first time in the account. After all of this discourse with Simon, He speaks to the woman. Doesn't say all that much to her, but He said to her exactly what she needed to hear. Your sins are forgiven you. Your debt, it's been dismissed. The others that sat at meat with Simon and Jesus assessed these words of Jesus correctly, though their motives once again were evil. We read of that in verse 49. And they that sat at meat with Him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? They were offended by that. Jesus had spoken those same kind of words just a little while earlier to a man who had palsy. And at that time, the scribes and Pharisees reasoned this way. When they heard Him say to that man, your sins are forgiven you, they reasoned this way. Who can forgive sin but God? Exactly. Exactly. Who can forgive sin but God? That was the same thought that these Pharisees had now sitting around the table of Simon. Who does this man think that he is? That he's forgiving a person their sins. And yet Jesus did that, didn't He? Which means that Jesus is God. And that's why Jesus was able to earn for God's people the forgiveness of sins too. Because He was God. When God poured out upon Jesus Christ the eternal fury of His wrath on the cross, Christ was able to bear under that eternal wrath of God. And He was able to do that because Christ was God. He was divine. He substituted Himself in our stead at the cross. And by bearing that eternal wrath of God against our sins, He was able to pay the price of our debt. The debt that we owed to God on account of our sins. Christ suffered for sinners. That is to say, He suffered for you and for me. And for this sinner woman, that punishment that was due us on account of our sin, and He paid the price. And we who were guilty before God, now through the price that Christ has paid, the eternal price that Christ has paid, have been set free from our guilt, and we are righteous before Him. We're justified in His blood. Now, on the basis of that work of justification, Jesus Christ had the right to say to this woman, your sins are forgiven you. Yes, Christ had every right to say that to this woman. Your sins are forgiven you because God had forgiven her of her sins on the basis of the work that Christ was going to perform for her too on the cross. Do you know what a weight must have been lifted from her shoulders when she heard that Jesus say that to her? For who knows how long this woman had been labeled the sinner by her religious leaders, by the city. She had walked around that city with everybody giving her sideways looks because of her sin, the pain, that feeling of guilt, now just been lifted from her shoulders. Her sins had been dismissed, and this man whom she believed was able to forgive her sins had now just given her the one true desire of her heart, and that was salvation. How often we've experienced that in our own lives. When sin has troubled us, we have taken our sins to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have confessed our sins before God there and received the assurance that our sins have been forgiven us in the blood of Christ. So we know, perhaps only in a small way, the relief that this woman experienced when Christ said that to her. But then Jesus added one more statement of assurance. Very conclusion of our text, he says to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you." If anyone but Jesus spoke those words, he probably would be accused of speaking heresy. Your faith has saved you? Huh? Faith's not a work that saves. Of course not. Faith itself cannot save. Jesus saves. Faith is only that means by which you and I are united to Jesus Christ so that His saving work becomes ours personally. But faith is only a means. It's only a means. It does not save. And yet Jesus says it, does He not? Your faith has saved you. Now we can enter into a deep theological discourse on this idea behind these words. And in our churches it seems like everybody seems to be trying to do so. But that's not the intent of our Savior tonight, nor is it our intent. Faith is not a good work that man performs in order to be saved. Faith does not merit salvation or grace. Faith is the hand of a beggar, looking for the most precious gift that can be given to him. That is, the knowledge and the confidence, the conscious assurance that he or she is saved. Faith is that which reaches out and embraces to oneself Jesus Christ and all His blessings. It's true that no one can reach out to Jesus Christ and touch Him. No one can reach out to Jesus Christ and embrace Him unless the Spirit of Jesus Christ is, first of all, working in his heart. But faith is indeed the conscious embracing to oneself Christ and everything that He has earned for us on the cross. This woman, whose sins Christ had forgiven, looked in this way to Jesus in faith, hungering and thirsting after the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ alone. She looked to Jesus to fill Him with His righteousness. Your faith has saved you. Jesus now dismissed her from the room. "You may go now," and you may go in peace. The law will no longer condemn you. The Pharisees, well, they're still going to label you as a sinner, and they're still going to condemn you, but you don't have to listen to them anymore. Some people in your city may still look sideways at you and want to judge you, but don't worry about those people anymore. You may have peace in your heart with God. God has forgiven you of your sins. And God has forgiven you of your sins because I have forgiven you of your sins. And I'm God. And I'm God. You've been reconciled to Him through me. Through me. And the perfect work that I performed for you on the cross. Now, go in peace. Go in peace. There's the great truth of justification by faith alone, beloved saints. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. May God grant us that peace in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go your way, O justified sinner. Your sins are forgiven you. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the forgiveness of sins that Thou hast freely given to us through the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee that we have a Savior who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, so that He does sympathize with us. He knows our sins. He knows our misery. And because of that, He can bring those sins before Thee. He is our perfect mediator. And we are thankful that Thou hast sent Him into this world, that He has shown Thy mercy towards us in earning for us what we could not earn ourselves. We thank Thee for the forgiveness of sins. Go with us in this week, that we might walk in that assurance too in all that we do. And keep sin from us, Father. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.